wouldn't be here unless we were concerned to understand the things of God and to fellowship with one another and with you. And so we pray at this time that the Spirit of Christ will be with us, and especially with the words that are shared together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to pick up again in the book of Revelation in our understanding of the truth of Christ, who he is. That's the basic theme. We've done a lot of introductory work with it, but we're going to just carry on this morning and share some things with you about who Christ is, about his relationship to us. The sentence that we're working on here, the concepts that we're working on, are in the second verse. Salvation and glory and power of our God, because true and just or righteous or right are his judgments. Now we all understand that there's no way in the world that we can come to truth without some help. The human brain is simply not capable of thinking without bias. Someone said, on what do you bias your opinion? I don't know that anybody can give an opinion that hasn't in some respects been affected by the data in the brain. In fact, as I have also said, the problem is that the data that is collected is affected by the brain that collects it. The very instrument that is used to collect the data affects the data it collects and classifies it in its own categories, which can come under the category of misfiling. I don't know whether you've ever had anything to do with office procedures, but one of the nightmares of office procedure is misfiling something. The first name is Shadrach McGillicuddy. The name is Shadrach McGillicuddy, and the first name is Shadrach, so somebody files it under S, and the letter is forever lost, see, because it's misfiled. Let's make it personal. Let's say that you have, let's give the girls their due today and say your husband has done something very stupid. I know that doesn't often happen, and you would never feel that your husband would ever that way, but I'll just in case any of you here have ever felt that way. I'm going to use one of the common things I use in premarital counseling to illustrate this kind of problem. Let us say that the husband has just tracked through the living room with dirt on his shoes. Now that may happen in your household, or may not, but if it does, you'll understand it. So the husband has tracked something in the living room. Now the wife has begun the process of collecting data, right? There's mud to categorize, there are floors, rugs, shoes, people. She may file that under the category of lout, L-O-U-T, see? Lout. That's where the data is collected, identified. Now comes the conversation about it, which surely will follow as night follows day. In the conversation, instead of having that in the proper category, which would be oversight. If I were filing that in the proper category, I would say oversight or carelessness or whatever. That's the file category. But she has not filed it there. She has filed it under L for lout. So when she talks to him, instead of saying, oh, by the way, I just vacuumed the rug. I wish you'd remember to wipe your shoes off before you come in. That's not the normal way it goes, right? It doesn't go that cool. Why? Because she hasn't taken it out of the file that says oversight. She's taken it out of the file that says lout. And so now she calls him. They say, now look, lout, didn't your mother ever teach you to take your shoes off when you come into the house or something like that? So you see how true it is that the brain that collects the data, or the instrument that collects the data, affects the data that it collects. So that when we try to think logically, and maybe the process is logical, it would be logical, given the premise that the fellow is allowed, given that premise, the argument naturally follows that he should be in one way or another castigated. But we start with the wrong premise, you see. But given the premise that he's made a mistake or an oversight, coupled with what should be a proper item of data, that people do make mistakes. That's a truism that ought to also be filed with oversight. And we put a line under oversight, all humans make mistakes. Now, if you have that classification, then you go into the argument with the right kind of data and the right kind of attitude. So you see, we misfile the stuff. It isn't a question of whether we've got correct data or not. We may misconceive the data, but it's more than that. It's putting the data together in wrong patterns. But how much better we'd be able to get along with each other if we would recognize these simple points. People get so locked into the little box or the little pattern that is absolute. And one says, I know I'm right about this. There may be some things we know, but for the most part, I've tried to keep you coming on the basis that we're all making our way haltingly through this life. We won't really know what the Lord's evaluation of ourselves is until we get over on the other side. That's why I'm not one of the victory shouter types, because the victory isn't won yet. I'm sure we've got our basis of belief. We know that we have our channel open to God, but how he really looks at the work, how he looks at my work or what I do, I don't know. You know, some things I do well, perhaps some things I don't do well. I'm going to wait to the victory banquet till I get over on the other side. Now, meanwhile, I'm comforted by the realization that the Lord puts up with my limitation. And that should be a clue to how to get along with other people, to put up with their limitations. I wrote some lines. I wasn't planning to read them, but I did about 1 or 2 o'clock this morning, or 3, whatever it was, I don't know what it was. But I think in view of that, the way the things went, I might help you out there. Because it goes in the direction of the humility we must recognize before God and before others. You have the same humility before others, not to assume that everything you do and say is absolutely right. Maybe they have a point too, just maybe. I go not grandly to the grave, but lowly face the master of the universe. With broken heart and head bowed low, I stand in tattered rags of my own righteousness, and contemplate the meager service rendered on the earth below, and beg from him his cloak of linen, pure and clean. I know not how he views my life, but this I know, I shall not give the victory shout until he bids me lift my head, and gives himself the welcome accolade, until I know that he at last is satisfied. Now, if we could come to God and to one another with the spirit that says human persons make mistakes, human persons don't have the absolute truth, human persons don't always put things together properly, don't always view things correctly, to go humbly and lowly before one another, it might do an awful lot for our relationship to them. And this, of course, is what the Scripture is constantly bringing us to. The Greek word for lowly, taphenophrosune, does not mean lowly in the sense that we try to be humble even though we're great. When we've come to that point where humility is a genuine thing and not something that we have to put on, you see, where we have to say, my extreme modesty prevents me from telling you how great I truly am. There's a heart that recognizes the frailty of the human frame, the human person, the human attitudes. And so we just go in humility or lowliness before one another to realize that just maybe they have a point too. Maybe they have a side to the question that we ought to think about. You see, that comes from years of, in a lot of ways, has to come from years of facing the failures of the flesh. Well, that's what crucifixion is all about. That is, the cross is all about, is the humiliation. Jesus went through it for us, even though he had no cause to be humble in the sense that he was God and grand. But he had to go through the human thing where he saw what human flesh is truly like. And he had to feel that himself. He couldn't just play act. Jesus could not just see the human frame and then read the script from the cross and say, oh yes, I've got to read this line now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And no, he wasn't reading from a script. In his human mind, he felt forsaken. If he hadn't felt forsaken, he would not have genuinely been experiencing what we humans experience. It takes us a lot longer to come to that point. He took a few, well, if we look at his life as a series of experiences that might have reflected the humiliation of flesh, he took a few years to get through it, whereas we might take 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years to do it. I'm not sure that the geriatric process of longevity, I'm not sure that living for a great number of years is any great acclaim to our holiness. Maybe the shorter we have to stay on the earth to find out the truth, the better off we are. This is the point, that we have to face one another and God with a certain sense of humility that we don't know everything, even if we think we do. And of course, the stuff of which religious wars have been made, and the stuff of which, well, in our many tragedies have taken place. The Jones tragedy, a blot on the history of religions in the world for all time, was based on this fact of somebody, I mean this concept, somebody believing he was so right that he had the right to manipulate all these lives and brought them to death, ultimately. But I see the seeds of that in many, many organizations, many, many groups. What I've always tried to do is to keep back far enough that the Spirit of Christ could manipulate your lives rather than myself, so I've not presented programs for you to follow, or things to sign, or products to use, or whatever. Whatever we have to give you is out on the table, and if you want it, fine, and if you don't want it, that's up to you. There's no membership here, as nobody is committed to come. And if you come one Sunday and not another, I may feel you've lost the sequence, but you may feel that you can pick it up a month later and not be that far away from what we've been doing. So anyway, it's all free and open, and you are privileged to grow at your own pace and not be put down or not be assumed to be not one of the better class. We don't classify you bluebells and brownies and whatever. You're all in the same class with me. We're all just struggling artists. We're all just struggling Christians trying to make our way. And some of us learn things faster than others. So we grow at different rates. We grow in different directions. But we're all in fellowship together with Christ. Now, all of this is preparatory to the idea of truth. What is our anchor in truth, in reality? In this text, one of the attributes of God is that he is true. Now, what does truth mean? Now, when we say the word truth in English, we think it has something to do with being right. But people can be right and not have the truth. The facts may look in a certain direction, and yes, you have the right facts. But truth is the harmonization of the facts. Truth is bringing the facts into a meaningful order, you see, of ideas. In some respects, we say that truth is the harmonization of seeming opposites. And that's probably not too bad, because truth usually lies somewhere in between the polarity tension of opposite points of view. Going back to the Greek text, probably the word truth or true has to be identified with reality. What is real? Truth has to be whatever is the closest possible connection to that which is real and genuine. I've said in one of the books that truth is the articulation of reality. Reality may be in terms of things. Truth is taking that reality and verbalizing it. Because truth has to do with verbalizing something, whereas reality has to do with observing something, perhaps, or experiencing something. So truth is the verbalization of reality, that which is real. Now we come to the point, of course, that the only dependable reality in the universe has got to be God and His expressions in Christ and the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead has got to be the fundamental essence of reality in the universe and the anchor to which we tie. Now, the problem comes not from the reality and truth of God. The problem comes from the garbling of that reality by putting it through the human instrument. So if God possesses our spirit by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes into our spirits. He occupies, He takes His residence up there, and we have the truth because we have Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the most essential reality of the universe. And when you take Christ into the spirit, you have in your spirit the most essential reality of the universe. But that does not guarantee that you're going to express that properly. It gets garbled in the telling. I have a constant problem with people garbling or twisting what I've said. And I've had problems with that. I'll counsel somebody and something comes up and they repeat it and it's gotten a little twisted and taken out of context and there we are, I've got trouble. Not because the truth was not there, but because the truth was garbled by putting it through the human instrument both ways, because I may not say the thing as well as I should. So what is our hope? Our hope is that behind the facade of human idiocy stands the reality of Christ eternal in our spirit. And we are latched onto reality. But if only we could realize that all human debate and human difference of opinion and the religious debate, which is continuous, is more based upon the inadequacy of the human instrument than upon the reality of the Spirit of Christ within. Now, maybe many people that you know or that we together have understanding of, that is, we see groups of people and ideas and so forth, these people may have deeply the Spirit of Christ within, and you would assume that they will therefore express that before there is the sensitivity that this is something of God. Now, there are people that have the word, the ideas well organized and classified in their minds, but they don't have the spirit in giving that word out. That's not for us to judge. I'm just saying that if you hear someone, you're listening to a speaker, no matter what the excellence of the words are, or the truth or accuracy of the words, as far as you can judge, the spirit doesn't seem to come through. There may be a contrary spirit. I've heard people like that, and you perhaps have too. They're saying what is probably correct, theologically, but something's not coming through of the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, it becomes error, because once again we're dealing with separate elements of knowledge or separate pieces of data, and if the Spirit isn't there to bring these together in our own minds, even though that person is speaking words that are correct, it may come through wrong to our mind because the Spirit isn't there. On the other hand, someone may not articulate very well. They may not be saying things like, you know, they may just ramble. They may get off in the woods, off on detours all the time. And it drives some people crazy. The organized mind might come in here and say, what in the world is this? And I've had people say that to me and leave because they felt that the material was not that well presented. And I understand that. I say, blessings on you. I hope you find somebody that can do a better job. But if the Holy Spirit is coming through, sometimes or often, I think the detours touch a person's life, and things I never intended to say go out and pick somebody up that would not have been ministered to that day, except that that little detour happened to be right down the alley of what they were talking about. The Spirit has the power to do that. An interesting thing, just a little aside here, a certain song has been running through my mind all week. For some reason, that song's been coming up. And so this morning, Vicki was playing that song on a piano. It's a very interesting thing to me because that's been going through my mind all week. Well, I'm not sure it's any great thing, but I think that the Spirit does that, that He is able to harmonize the seeming opposites of human experience or the diversities of human experience. He harmonizes that into a process of life and truth in the believers. But remember, it's the model or the reality, I should rather say, of Christ in us that is our anchor to the truth and not our human classifications that we might call truth. In our own human perception of life, of things, we're all very familiar with the distortion of objects due to perspective and so forth. So everything is not as neat as it might seem. Thus, for example, we look at those windows. If you took them precisely as they come to your eyes, or as you view them now, you have some rhomboidal or trapezoidal figures there. I don't know what you'd call them. Irregular figures. But we know them as rectangles. Now, the reason we recognize them as rectangles is because we have a model in our mind. Or we have at one time or another stood directly in front of them and perceived them as rectangles. And that model is there in our mind. The same is true with almost any object you look at. Take an automobile, for example. You're going behind it, driving down behind a Chevrolet on a freeway. But what do you see, really? You see a mass of metal. You don't see the entire vehicle. You almost never see objects entirely exactly as they are, but you've been around all sides of them and you've put together a model in your brain of what that ought to look like. But we only catch a glimpse here of something, and by that something we identify the whole object because we have the whole object as a model in our brain. Now, the truth of God is in a sense like that. Even at that, just even having that model in our brains, we may still be faulty in our description of it. Especially if you're viewing an accident and you're a witness, and someone says, what kind of a car was it, you see? And you have everything from a Lincoln to an MG, it comes out in the description, if people don't know, it's just a car. So you have to kind of fine-tune the models to really be able to gather. But that doesn't mean the model isn't there. You've probably seen that very car somewhere enough to have a model, but you didn't recognize it in situ, as they say, at the site, you see. And keep that in mind about God. We have in our minds the image, the meaning of the God that is beyond human capacity to describe and define. We have the truth in our spirits because we have Christ in our spirits. But we're not always able to articulate that as well as we ought to. That's where the Spirit comes in, and that's why Paul says that I would, not speaking from my own wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Because no matter how accurate your facts may be, unless the Holy Spirit takes those elements or data in our hearts and transfers them into meaningful dialogue, meaningful expressions, we're at sea. When our spirit's in harmony with Christ, what will come out in spite of ourselves, in spite of the inadequacy of our expression. What will come out is somehow what he wants. Thus, in debates between husbands and wives, for example, or friends or relatives or whatever, this is the crucial issue, that both parties want what Christ wants. And that's not something easily determined. The other person may think they want what Christ wants, and there's still enough element of selfishness in it to garble the situation. And so probably these matters don't get resolved until we don't come to peace first, until the Lord witnesses to us that we are at that place where we don't care one way or the other, that we do want what Christ wants in the matter. When that happens, the truth is expressed. Christ is able, let's put it this way too, Christ is able to express the truth through us to others and to get through us to what is true and real insofar as we are completely open to what he wants, and that is not garbled by our own will intruding into it, because that's what takes the data in the brain and garbles it and twists it, is that ego element, the self element. And if we can just see that and take our anchor point here from the fact that the truth of Christ is in our spirits, then we'll probably get along better with one another and with him. We don't feel that we're so all fired right and absolute all the time. That's what has destroyed the church. That doesn't mean you can't be dependent on things, but just remember the truth is in our spirits and not always in our minds. And so we're humble about it, open and sensitive. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. We're grateful that we do have the Spirit of Christ in us to give us truth beyond ourselves and reality beyond our capacity to articulate or verbalize that reality. And for this we are thankful this morning in Christ's name. Amen.